like this time of year when it gets warmer out. Driving down the road, my favorite are the lemonade stands. Now you see these kids, and they're all full of anticipation. They're like, we're going to strike it rich today. We're going to make our big bucks. And I'm not usually thirsty when I drive by, but if I've got a few coins in the car, I always stop. Not because I need a refreshment, but because there's so much in life where you're just like, just kind of struggling along and carrying along. And then there's these kids at the lemonade stand. Their eyes are wide. Life is full of potential. And you give them your couple of bucks and you get your drink. It's just so refreshing to see the looks on their faces, right? Refreshment. Easter is all about life. It's all about refreshment. And we need that refreshment in our lives, don't we? Like, do you ever feel like you're just working so hard, but not actually getting anything done? You're going upstream, you're spinning the wheels, and you're not getting any traction, and you just feel like pulling your hair out sometimes going, I wish life could just be better. We need refreshment. Maybe it's at work where things are just frustrating, or at home. Maybe your health is just tiring, and you need just a breath of fresh air, or your relationships, just kind of your inner being and your own peace. We need refreshment. And vacations promise it, don't they? But how many times do you come home from a vacation and you need a vacation from your vacation, right? You're still tired, or you get back to work and 2 days later it's like, just back to the regular grind. Easter's a story of refreshment. And as we go and we look at Luke chapter 24, we see that Jesus rose from the dead. And the story doesn't just end there with Jesus rising from the dead. It carries on because it invites you and me into his story. And so let's go back to that first Easter morning, that passage that was just read, so packed full of emotion, so much happening. It begins by saying, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning. It's picking up the story midway through. A lot has already happened. The last few days were traumatic for the followers of Jesus. They were just left with shock and horror as Jesus was arrested. They were tired as they just went through day after day of here he is, his false trial. He's crucified. He's hung on the cross in dismay, anguish. How can this be? And then he's dead. For them, I imagine time just stood still. And yet at the same time was just rushing like a million miles a minute, right? He's buried. It's finished. How could this be? So on the very first day of the week, early in the morning, the women, they took the spices they prepared and they went to the tomb. They're just in autopilot, right? Just one foot in front of the other. Just go and do our burial rituals and do the spices and all of the preparations. Some of the other Gospels, they remind us that on the way to the tomb, the ladies think, oh, shoot, the stone, right? It's this great big cave, and a huge stone is rolled over the entrance to the cave, and the ladies are saying, how are we going to move that? We're not strong enough, and yet they just keep on walking in autopilot, going to the tomb. They arrive, and it says, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Curious. They enter in, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And you can imagine them going, what? Like, I know I'm tired, but this is the right place. We know this graveyard. We know this particular tomb. We were here a couple of days ago when he was buried. This doesn't make any sense. And just frustration, right? While they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, of course they had fright, right? Like, here a couple angels just appear and their clothes are gleaming like lightning. And anytime angels appear in the Bible, people are afraid. They don't know what to do. And now there's this turmoil. And is their world just coming apart at the seams as they have this encounter with angels of the living God? As the women bow down with their faces to the ground. But the men say to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? That's one of my favorite questions of the whole Easter story. Why do you look for the living among the dead? I imagine the ladies hearing this, they're thinking, like, there's this shock. It's like, is that a bad joke? Are you insulting us? Like, the horror of, like, what are you saying? And then the angels carry on and they say, he's not here. Jesus is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, but on the third day, be raised. Really? Could this be? I do remember him saying that. Then they remembered his words. And all of a sudden, we're not going crazy, right? And there's this relief. There is this joy. I imagine the last few days, all the muscles in their chests were just tight. That releases and they relax. They could breathe for the first time in a few days after all of this turmoil. Refreshment. Well, they've got to go and tell somebody, right? And when they come back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and the others. So the ladies at the tomb, it was Mary Magdalene, it was Johanna, it was Mary, the mother of James, and others with them. And they went to the apostles. I imagine them bursting into the door. And there's all these guys just sitting around. One's in the corner, just kind of staring blankly at the roof, zoned out. Another's fidgeting with his pen. A couple others are playing a game. Just anything to pass the time, right? Just to numb the emptiness. And here the ladies burst into the room in this announcement. He's alive. He's risen. He's not in the tomb anymore. Just the noise of these ladies. Just the clattering of them. Just the busyness of... And the disciples, the followers of Jesus, their minds are just spinning. Just chaos. Bah! What are you talking about? And it says, they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Nonsense! All this talk of a resurrection, we're sitting here and our minds are numb and they come bursting into the room, he's alive. Nonsense, they say. Like, who speaks of a resurrection just after a funeral? Sure, it sounds nice. Sure, we all want it. But these things just don't happen. Like, no one has the power over the grave. No one has the ability to conquer death. No one can bring about life and come out of the tomb. What are these ladies talking about? Peter, however, gets up. He runs to the tomb. Like, problem-solving mode, right? Like, I'm going to check this out. And he bends over. He arrives at the tomb and he looks and he sees the strips of linen. The grave clothes of Jesus. No body, but the clothes still there. Could it be? No. But what about? Surely he didn't. But if he were alive, do you know what that means? To conquer the grave? Power over the death? Bring about life? Peter goes away and he's wondering to himself, what has happened? All these emotions, from confusion and frustration and despair, to coming out to this hope, right? This breath of fresh air, this realization that if Jesus is alive, the refreshment that brings. Now, over the course of the next days and weeks, Jesus talks with his disciples. He meets with them. He eats with them. They spend their time together. I'm going to fast forward a couple of months here to the book of Acts, chapter 3. There's a particular story recorded here, and it shows that as they realized the life of Jesus, that he rose from the dead, as they realized that Easter, yes, was real and Jesus is alive, what's the impact of that? How did that change them? What did that anchor them in? So one day, Peter and John, the followers of Jesus, who at one point said nonsense to the resurrection. Now, they're going up to the temple at the time of prayer. It's 3 p.m. And a man was there. He's lame from birth. He's being carried to the temple gate. The gate was called Beautiful. And he was put there every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. What I do have, I give to you." He has something better than money. This man who's begging, he's asking for money, he just wants his meal for the next day, I've got something better for you. I've got Jesus. I know Jesus. He's alive. He's resurrected. He conquered the grave. And now we see the impact of that. He says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And he takes that lame man from birth by the right hand, and he helps him up to his feet, and instantly the man's feet and ankles become strong. He jumps to his feet. He begins to walk. They go into the temple courts walking and jumping and praising God. All the people, they see this. They see him walking and praising God. And they recognize him. He's that guy. Every day at the city gate, begging for money. They recognize him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. They're filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. And while the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished. The crowd starts to gather and they come running. And when they see it, Peter says to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you?" And we're thinking, pardon? Like, Peter, paralyzed people don't just get up and start walking. This kind of is surprising. But from Peter's perspective, from his vantage point, he sees it different. Like all of life, we're just trying so hard to make life work out. We're spinning our wheels and not really getting anywhere. We're trying to accomplish so much. Life is frustrating and it's tiring and it gets down and we just want something. Then Jesus rises from the dead. Jesus conquers the grave, and in doing so, he brings us a new life. Like, this is Jesus we're talking about. The risen Lord healing a lame man? That's not surprising. So Peter says, "Why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. He's glorified his servant Jesus." Peter looks at the crowd and he says, "You handed Jesus over to be killed and disowned before Pilate. Pilate decided to let him go, but you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked a murderer to be released to you. You killed the author of life." That's a potent phrase, isn't it? You killed the author of life. The one who gives life. The one who initiates life. The one who penned it and wrote it down and said, "Life, let it happen," and it happened. The origin of life, the author of life, Peter says, "You guys," he's pointing to this crowd that had just come together in the temple to see this lame man walking. He says to that crowd, "You killed the author of life." The crowd's saying, "Me?" Sure, some of them were there shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And now Peter's saying, "It's you that killed them." They're saying, "It wasn't actually us. It was Pilate. It was the Romans. Might have been even the Pharisees who did the whole trial." And we look at this crowd today. Would Peter be saying, "You killed the author of life"? And we're saying, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, it wasn't me. I'm distant and I'm removed from that. That was a long time ago, wasn't it?" And yet as we look at the bigger picture of the Bible, as we see the story, we ask, well, what put Jesus on the cross in the first place? In all of life, we see the frustrations and the trials and the hardships, and we say we just want it to work out, and we realize it doesn't work out because death reigns in this world. This world has fallen. It's broken. We don't have true life because death has come, and it's come through sin as we've turned our backs on God. Our anger and our hate, our selfishness and our pride, our lust and our envy and our jealousy, our sin brings about this broken world. There is no life here, and then God says, I'll make a trade. All of your brokenness and all of your death, I'll give you the life of my Son. Right? Jesus will take death on himself. That's what put Jesus on the cross. God put him there to take your sin and mine. You and me, we killed the author of life. Peter says, you killed the author of life, but what happened? But God raised him from the dead. And we're witnesses of this. Peter's like, I went to the tomb that morning. I saw that it was empty. I'm a witness. I saw the risen Lord. I didn't just see an empty tomb. But I ate with Jesus. I talked with Jesus. I touched Jesus. I saw Jesus. I'm a witness of this. So then he says, it's by faith in the name of Jesus that this man come that can't. It's by faith in the name that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. He carries on. He says, now, fellow Israelites, I know that you've acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he foretold through all the prophets, saying this Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. That times of refreshing may come from the Lord. That's what I need. That's what we want. Can you imagine times of refreshing in your life? Where does this refreshment come from? Peter's saying, open your eyes. See that Jesus has been resurrected. We've acted in ignorance. We don't see it all. We don't know everything. But in fact, God's plan was to take Jesus and to have him die on our behalf to take away our sin. That's God's plan. And we've been going the wrong direction all this time. We've been attempting life on our own. We've been attempting to be our own life, our own power, our own energy. And Peter says, turn. Turn from yourself. That's what repent means. He says, repent, that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come. Turn. Turn to Jesus, the risen Lord. He'll wipe away your sins. He'll take away your guilt. He'll remove your shame. He'll take your past and wipe it away. He'll make you new. The times of refreshing may come. Ah, new. Right? Refreshment. Just like that lame man was healed and given this new life, we too can now breathe. We can live. We can love. We can function in life because Jesus makes us new. Refreshing. Turn to Jesus, the author of life. He died for your sins. He was raised for your life. Now, as Peter's giving this speech, people are hearing it and they're responding and they're thinking, this is good. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees, they come up to Peter and John, all these religious elite. They're greatly disturbed. To them, it wasn't refreshment. They're greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. What is it that it says Peter's proclaiming? The resurrection of the dead, yes, but read it carefully. It says they're teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. It's not just Jesus has been made alive, but in Jesus you too can live and can live forever. They're proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. That's why this message is so refreshing. Since Jesus conquered the grave, we too can have eternal life. All the death that tries to bring you down, all the brokenness in this world that frustrates you and smashes you down and takes you apart at every turn, all the struggles and frustrations, Jesus has conquered. That was his plan. That was his plan all along. And so as we walk with Jesus, we enter into sufferings with him. We have trials, we have pain, we have hardships. We know that in that, we have a risen Savior. And when these bodies of ours end up dying, it says in Jesus, there's a resurrection of the dead. We join Jesus in his sufferings and we join Jesus in his life and his resurrection. And we know that Jesus gives life. And that life, it begins as we place our faith in Jesus. It sets us free from everything that you're a slave to. He gives you life by filling you with peace and contentment. He gives you life so that times of refreshing may come. He gives you life and he gives it eternal. No more fear of death, because we truly live. And all this, because Jesus conquered the grave. But it wasn't a message of good news to everybody. It wasn't a time of refreshing for everybody. These religious elite, they come and they're greatly disturbed. And for you and I, if we're trying to hang on to our own lives, we're spinning our wheels saying, one day I'll get traction. If we're saying, I need control. I want to sort life out. I want to lead my own life. I want to make my own decisions. This message of Jesus is an affront to your very being. And the resurrection is nonsense. It doesn't make any sense. I am my own resurrection. I am my own life. And these religious leaders, they couldn't handle it. They said it's nonsense. It was greatly disturbing to them. So they seized Peter and John and they put them in jail. But the people who heard the message, it says, the number of people grew to over 5,000 that believed. People heard it and it was refreshing and they had life. So the next day, these leaders and elders, they're trying to gather together and they're saying, what are we going to do? So they have Peter and John, they brought in and they question them. And they say, by what power or what name did you do this? Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this. You and all the people of Israel, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, that man stands before you healed. Jesus, he was the stone the builders rejected. Peter's quoting from the Old Testament. And he's now become the cornerstone. He was this rock, and all the builders like, useless, and they toss it away. But it turns out that rock is to be the main foundation of the building. That's Jesus. So then Peter says, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. You catch that? Salvation is found in no one else. Life is found in no one else. Refreshment is found in no one else. It's only in the name of Jesus, because he's the one who conquered the grave. He's the one who raised to life. It's the power in his name that gives you life, so that you can overcome your struggles, so you can have victory over your addictions. So you can have life, and you can have life to the full, both now and forevermore. So, the leaders, they threatened Peter and John, and they didn't know what to do. The man's healed. He's standing right there. They can't dispute it. So they threaten him. They say, never speak in this name of Jesus again. And Peter and John, they say, well, you decide for yourself whether we should or not. Obey you or obey God. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. They saw the risen Lord, Jesus, raised from the dead, the resurrection. They saw it with their own eyes. He came to life. That changed them. It brought about this whole life and refreshment to them. In Jesus came a bold confidence, even in the face of threats and punishment and hardships, because they had a risen Lord to follow. They weren't shaken, even though the whole world was coming down on them. They stood tall because the times of refreshing had come. So how about you? How about you? Does this message, does it seem like nonsense? Or does it seem like that breath of fresh air of life? Life by Jesus. So the story ends in Acts where it says, after further threats, they let them go and they couldn't decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. It baffled the leaders. They didn't know what to do. Those leaders would go and they'd systematically kill all of these followers of Jesus. But life had come and the message and the life couldn't be squelched even in the face of suffering. And this is the message of life for us. Do you long for refreshment? Look to Jesus. And as we read, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the life of Jesus. May you refresh us and revive us with your life, that we can walk through our struggles and trials in victory, knowing that the risen Lord is there. May we turn fully to Jesus and rely on him for life. Thank you, Jesus.